Welcome to another life-impacting message from City Light Church, North Adelaide. You can find more great things like this at citylight.church/North Adelaide.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Do not put your trust in princes, in mortal men who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed is the one whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, the Lord who remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the ways of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever, your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord. And our reading for the message today is 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 to 16. Which is page 1849 in the Pew Bibles. In chapter 4, Paul is writing to his protege Timothy, who is pastoring a church in Ephesus, and he has been kind of stressing the importance of teaching true doctrine and is encouraging him how to do that. And now we move on to verse 1 of chapter 5. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters, with absolute purity. Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn, first of all, to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family, and so repaying their parents and grandparents. For this is pleasing to God. The widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. Give the people these instructions so that no one may be open to blame. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60, has been faithful to her husband, and is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the Lord's people, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. As for younger widows, do not put them on such a list. For when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they want to marry. Thus they bring judgment on themselves because they have broken their first pledge. Besides, they get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house. And not only do they become idlers, but also busybodies who talk nonsense, saying things they ought not to. So, I counsel younger widows to marry, to have children, to manage their homes, and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. Some have, in fact, already turned away to follow Satan. If any woman who is a believer has widows in her care, she should continue to help them and not let the church be burdened with them, so that the church can help those widows who are really in need.
Thanks very much, Ellen. Good morning, everyone. It's nice to see you this morning. If you don't know who I am, I'm Simon. People call me Jacko around here, lead pastor here at City Light Church, North Adelaide. I've been away for, it feels like a little while. It hasn't been that long, but it feels like a while. It's good to be back here in my happy place to teach God's word to us today. I hope you have 1 Timothy 5 open in front of you. We're just going to look at a short section of that part of God's word today in chapter 5. But I do, keep it open in front of you. That would be a good place to be. If you've been around City Light for a little while now, we are working our way through Paul's first letter to Timothy, a letter written to a church in a city called Ephesus back in the first century. Words written to God's people back in the day in the first century, but still applicable to us today. And we come up in this part of God's word into all sorts of topics we would not normally kind of come to, I think you would agree. We're at week 10 in our series, which is getting longer and longer as the year goes by. Before we do get into the word today, I want you to turn to the person next to you and I want you to talk about this question on the screen. It is, who are the key people in our church? Who would you say, who would you regard as the key people in our church, in the church? I'm going to give you about a minute to turn to the person next to you. Who are the key people in our church? Go. All right, everyone. If you're not familiar with how we roll here at City Light Church, North Adelaide, if you're new, this is what we do most weeks where we have something to talk about. But what's become new today is we even get like thinking music. Did you notice that in the background? Carl's now playing a bit of thinking music. It feels like you're in an elevator, just kind of, you know, like thinking about stuff. I want you to keep whatever you thought in the back of your mind as we come to God's word this morning, as we come to this part of his word. Let's pray that God would encourage us through his word this morning. Would you join with me as we pray? Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you for your word. Father, we pray now that as we think about your word, you would speak to us, address our hearts, address our minds. By your Spirit, make us more like Jesus. And so, Father, I pray that today, as we think about your word, Father, we pray that by your Spirit and through your word, we would see Jesus. By your Spirit and through your word, we would hear Jesus. And by your Spirit and through your word, we would love Jesus. Be like him for our good and for those around us. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Who do you regard as the key members of our church? Who would you say are the key part of our church, the key members? Perhaps it's the young. Perhaps it's the young. They are, as we often hear, the future of the church, as well as being, of course, the vital part of today's church. A vibrant ministry among young people is certainly a mark of a growing church here in Adelaide. Who are the key members of our church? Perhaps it's the young professionals. That's the group we seem to at times have most difficulty reaching with the good news of Jesus and holding on to. But what amazing potential young professionals have for serving Christ. They're generally clever, able to get things done, and often in a position to generously give financially. Churches that are reaching, teaching, keeping, and growing young professionals are exciting, they're agile, and seemingly able to do just about anything. Who are the key members of our church? Perhaps it's the young families. Start with getting your children's work right. Start with getting City Kids right and going well. Get that right and you'll have whole families coming to church. Most parents care more about their kids than they care about anything else in the world. So if your church cares for their kids, then you're likely to win the parents too. Who are the key members of our church? I'm not sure that any of the thinking that I've just gone through is necessarily wrong, but it is concerning a little bit. Not so much in our caring for any of those groups of people, but the thinking about church that might lie behind such thinking. Too easily these days, we think about strategic ministry, strategic gospel ministry, and our so-called strategic thinking, I think, is essentially worldly thinking. Now, I have to confess to you, I need to be careful here at this point because I do not regard strategic thinking as one of my strengths, and it's very easy to latch onto a theological argument that vindicates your weakness, right? And to read the Bible with that view to doing that, I don't know if you've noticed that people do that. I hope I'm not doing that. That's for you to assess and judge. But I readily acknowledge that strategic thinking at its best means practical wisdom and insight. Perhaps I'd feel more comfortable if that's what we called strategic thinking, practical wisdom and insight. But my problem comes when strategic thinking is learned from the business world, where the goals and the values are very different, in fact, often a long way from godliness. And I believe that our thinking and our practice of ministry and church are easily hijacked, even seduced at times, by this form of worldliness. Perhaps my opening question that I got you to talk about is in itself wrong. Did you recognize that it was perhaps wrong the minute I even asked you it? Who do you regard as the key members of our church? Key for what purpose? What do you mean, key members? Now, I found myself thinking these thoughts because of a surprise that comes in chapter 5 of Paul's first letter to Timothy. After the section about how Timothy was to be a good servant of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that ran from chapter 4, verse 6, all the way to chapter 5, verse 2, which concludes with a focus on different people in the local church or in the local fellowship to whom Timothy would be speaking and caring for and pastoring, men and women, young and old. Paul then turns Timothy's attention to one group of people in particular in the local church at Ephesus. They get more attention in this letter than any other group of people. And I'm not sure Paul would say they're the key members of the Ephesian church. I don't know if the Apostle Paul thought like that. But equally, I don't think I've ever seen a church growth book or been to a church planting conference that said anything about this group of people, let alone giving them more attention than any other group in the church, as Paul does in this letter. The theme of this relatively long section, chapter 5, verse 3 to 16, is given in the first words of chapter 5, verse 3, honour widows. Honour widows. This is so surprising, right, that many commentators suggest that there must have been a particular problem with widows in the city of Ephesus at the time of writing this letter. Since this letter is concerned from the opening lines of chapter 1 with false teaching and false teachers in the church, perhaps there were some widowed women who were engaging in false teaching, and that's why Paul has quite a lot to say about them. Or perhaps it was widowed women who were targeted by the false teachers in town, and that's why Paul had certain things to say about them in this letter. I suppose something like that is possible, but it really does have to be read between the lines of what Paul has written and depends too much on the idea that he wouldn't have said these things about widows unless, of course, that widows were the particular problem. The hypothetical scenario is not what we learn from the letter. Far more likely, in my view, is that widows in the church at Ephesus were not the cause of the problem. They weren't the cause of the problem, either by being the propagators of or the imbibers of the false teaching. Rather, one of the consequences of departing from sound and healthy gospel-based, gospel-shaped teaching was that church members there were tending to care less about the widows among them. Was it then, in this respect, at least a little bit like churches today, that felt that ministry to widows, to vulnerable people, is less strategic? Brothers and sisters, the very fact that 1 Timothy 5 verse 3 and what follows is surprising to us, the fact that we and the commentators wonder why Paul would have made so big a deal about this topic, widows of all people, shows that our thinking about God and his church needs to be better informed by God's word than by the world. You see, the Bible teaches us that God is the protector of widows. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. God's care and concern for the fatherless and the widow was to be a mark of Israel's life, to be a mark of his people's life. In the law, we find statements like this. Let me read this. You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry and my wrath will burn. You shall not pervert justice due to the sojourner, the foreigner, or the fatherless, or to take a widow's garment as pledge. Farmers were required by God's law to store a tenth of their produce for widows and orphans, and to leave the gleanings of the field and the orchard as well. And this was a repeated theme in the prophets, that Israel's apostasy, their walking away from Yahweh, their walking away from God, was displayed in their exploitation and oppression of widows and the fatherless and the vulnerable. Listen to the prophetic voice. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress hired workers in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the foreigner and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. And you fast forward to the person of Jesus, and he had a lot to say. He displayed the same concern. Remember the widow of Nain, Luke chapter 7? The parable of the persistent widow, Luke chapter 18, the poor widow who gave her two coins, Mark 12, and like the prophets, Jesus denounced the scribes who were ostentatiously, outwardly religious, but devoured widows' houses, Matthew 23. And you'll remember that one of the very early acts of the church in Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit-born church in Jerusalem, was to appoint seven men who loved Jesus, who were of good repute, filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom, to supervise the daily distribution to the widows. And James, the brother of Jesus, tells us plainly, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Do you therefore see, brothers and sisters, that the surprise is not that Paul says so much about widows, is that we're surprised that he says so much at all? Well, this morning, let's listen to what he says. I've got some words on the screen. Let me just read verses 3-8 of chapter 5 again. Honour widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She, who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead, and even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. The way Paul writes here, I don't know about you, gives me the sense that this is a serious matter. The basic message is in those first two words of verse 3, honour widows. And it's actually, I think, a clear echo of the fifth commandment, of the Ten Commandments, honour your father and your mother. In both places, the imperative is singular, but now in this place, 1 Timothy 5, it's not now, because it's only addressed to Timothy. Because like the commandment, it applies to each and every hearer. And remember that although this letter is addressed to Timothy, the pastor of the church at Ephesus, it's for the whole church to hear. Honour widows. We'll see in a minute that to honour or to give proper recognition in the NIV, it does not stop at having a respectful attitude or having courteous speech towards widows, but I don't think that's a bad starting point. It's worth thinking about as we open up God's word right now. What is your attitude to this group of people? To the widows? To the vulnerable? Please notice, Paul does not say pity widows. He certainly doesn't say avoid widows or ignore widows or be glad that your church doesn't have any widows because we've so managed to strategically organize ourselves that we don't have any of those kind of people in your midst. That's strategic. No, he says, honour widows. A little later in the chapter, Paul uses this similar language again. Verse 17, he says, "The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those who work in preaching and teaching." It's funny, you know, like in the circles that I move in, I've heard much more about that than I've heard about this. He uses the same language here. You see it, honor widows. That, by the way, I think is an odd way to start if it were the widows who were the false teachers in Ephesus or the followers of the false teachers. However, the particular honour Paul has in mind is for widows in a particular sense, in a particular circumstance. He uses a really strange phrase, you see there, honour widows who are truly widows. And he explains this in verses 4 to 6 by describing widows in three different kinds of circumstances. When he says honour widows, I think he's actually thinking about the second group of widows that he's about to describe. The first group, have a look, verse 4, are those who have children or grandchildren. They're widowed, but they have children or grandchildren. So verse 4, if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. Paul by no means, right, is suggesting that this group of widows are to be less respected or loved or cared for or shown respect by the local church, but there is a priority of responsibility for them. The care that ought to be exercised for these widows is the particular responsibility of their children or their grandchildren. The principle of the fifth commandment, again, honor your mother, honor your father. It's worth remembering at this point how Jesus reprimanded the Pharisees and the scribes on this very point. Hear this. Jesus said to them, he's speaking to the Pharisees and the scribes, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is given to God,' then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you've handed down. You hypocrites." We do well to not be like that. We don't want to be such a household of God with that hypocrisy. Paul gives three reasons that the children of a widow should honour her to the extent to support her practically and care for her. First, it's a matter of godliness. Have a look again, verse 4. Let them first learn to show godliness to their own household. If godliness is not practiced in the family, there's not a great deal of practicing it elsewhere. The first place to be godly, brothers and sisters, is in your family. Not as I fear, as is often the case, godliness is shown more in public and in the family last. The family being the place where we feel we can like let our hair down and be ourselves. As one great one said, it's not safe for us to be ourselves anywhere this side of heaven. Family is the first place to learn godliness. The second reason is that the children and the grandees should recognize they owe a debt to their parents and their grandparents. It's the right way for kids to think. Still in verse 4, and to make some return to their parents. Literally, to give back a repayment to their parents. The opportunity to honour and care for parents in their need is an opportunity to put reality in shape to our gratitude for all that they've done for us. And the third reason is simple but profound. For this is pleasing in the sight of God. That's exactly what Paul said back in chapter 2, verse 3, about prayers being made for all people. Just as God is pleased that God's people say godly prayers for all kinds of people everywhere, so God is pleased with godly care for parents and grandparents. Now, all that is important for us to hear, especially for those of us who have aging or bereaved parents or grandparents. But there's another kind of widow that Paul identifies. Those, in Paul's terms, who are really widows in this greater sense. And these are the second group, described in verse 5. There are three things about these widows here that believers are to note. Firstly, verse 5, she who is truly a widow, left all alone. these are the ones that I particularly have in mind. There are no children, there are no grandchildren around to care for her. That may be strictly the case or practically the case. The hardest thing about her circumstance is that she has been left all alone. Second thing to notice about her is how she has responded to her loneliness. She has set her hope on God. She's a believer. Her faith is her strength in her time of need. Paul had earlier explained his arduous work in ministry in chapter 4, verse 10, like this. To this end, we toil and strive because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Setting their hope on God is what believers in Christ do. Why? Because we know His goodness. In His goodness, He is the protector of widows, and these widows set their hope on Him. And this is expressed thirdly in her bringing her need to the one she depends on and hopes in. See the end of verse 5? And she continues in supplications and prayers night and day. God, the living God, is all she has to cling onto, and she does. And without in any way denigrating widows who have families around them or in any way minimizing their distress and their need, Paul is drawing our attention to these believing widows who are described as alone, but who set their hope on God and who continue in supplications and prayers night and day, seeking God for care and protection and provision. Where do you think her prayers are going to be answered? Where do you think her prayers are going to be answered? I want you to turn to the person next to you and answer that question. Where do you think this woman's prayers are going to be answered? Have a quick chat to the person next to you. I'll give you 23 seconds for this. Go. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. It's interesting. It's interesting, just an observation from the front, that the first question I asked at the beginning of the sermon, there's lots of loud banter. There's an intensity that comes with a mid-sermon question. Everyone's a bit sort of, I don't know, more cagey or something like that. Here's this widow, right, who finds herself alone, who finds herself trusting and loving the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet praying to God. She's in need. She needs protection and provision. Where do you think her prayers are going to be answered? Anyone? Don't be shy. We're all friends, we're all family. Through God's people. Yeah. Through the church. I think that's right. I mean, I was thinking about this on the walk to church this morning with Sebastian as I was pondering this, like, where is this widow's prayers going to be answered? And I was coming around the corner onto Archer Street, I'm like, well, of course the Lord can miraculously provide things for people, right? He's shown that in the past. He can just provide manna for His people from the sky in the wilderness. He can do all kinds of things. But most often than not, right, God will provide for His people through the generosity of His people. Where do you think her prayers are going to be answered? In what way do you think God will protect these widows? Is it not clear how we ought to behave in the household of God? Honor widows. There is a third possible kind of widow for different reasons from the first group. These should be also distinguished from the widows who are truly widows. So Paul writes in verse 6, but she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Widowhood is no guarantee of godliness. Of course it isn't. And Paul is not sentimental here. A woman, widow or not, woman or not, but who lives a self-indulgent life, who seeks solace not in God but in luxury and excess, such a person, even if a widow, ought not to be expected to be supported by the fellowship of believers. It's clear then, isn't it, that the widows Paul is drawing our attention to are those who have no children to care for them and are looking to God who cares for widows. Honor them, he says. And the importance of this matter is underlined in verses 7 and 8. Verse 7, command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. The they there is the members of the church. Honouring widows is part of the these things that have been coming at us all the way through this letter. Earlier, Timothy is told, put these things before the brothers and sisters. He said, command these things. He says, teach these things. That's how he was to be a good servant of Christ Jesus. Well, honouring widows, honouring the vulnerable is these things. It's one of those things you understand when you understand the grace and mercy and peace of God, when you understand the goodness of God. You honour widows. How they honour true widows there at the church in Ephesus will in fact be a measure of their godliness. How the gospel has taken grip of their hearts and their minds. It'll be a measure of them having grasped sound teaching. It'll be a measure of how in reality they know God, his character, his goodness. And so in verse 8, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now I take it this is true quite literally from what was said a little earlier on. Within a church, we must see families caring for one another, families taking responsibility for their own members, and really practically and where and when necessary, sacrificing, caring for them. But Paul's teaching in this section is about a different kind of household, the household of God. And he's described the church a little earlier like that in this letter. And verse 8 has implications too. You see, it is a denial of the very nature of our church if we do not honour and care for our most needy members, like widows. As we close, I do want to ask you this. Do you find yourself thinking any differently about how or who you regard as the key members of our church? Do you find any of the strategic thinking about church that we engage in so often, challenged even just a little bit by the priority that's put before us here this morning? Hear this word of God that we've heard this morning. And with God's help, let's heed it. Let's be a church here at City Light Church North Adelaide known for our care of our widows. Let's be a church here at City Light Church North Adelaide known for our care for our most vulnerable, who seek as best we can with God's help and with the resources that God has given us to step in, be the answer to the prayers of those in our church who need, who have needs. And as I was thinking about this as well, let's be a church who looks beyond our walls to those in our local community who are vulnerable, who are widowed. They're not here today. Richard and Eloise Medhurst, but I've been catching up with Richard, and I think flowing out of his discipleship group that he's part of has been this long-term desire to reach and to bless people in the local community. And one way that's developing, that's sort of slowly developing, is a ministry that we might have as a church here at North Adelaide to the Helping Hand Centre just down the street, which is a large facility for older persons in various stages of old age. An opportunity is maybe opening up there where we as a local church can walk into that facility, and I don't know how many men and women in that facility are widowed, but there's certainly lots of vulnerable people there. And an opportunity is maybe opening for us where we could start a ministry, I don't know what we could call it, living room, where we just walk in for an hour or two each week and sit alongside men and women who are perhaps lonely, in need of conversation, and in no doubt in need of Christ. I'll leave that one for you to pray about and to ponder. And when Richard and Eloise are back among us, tap them on the shoulder. That'd be a good thing to do. But let's hear this word of God that we've heard this morning. To be a community of God's people gripped by the grace of God, who know the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that knowledge, that understanding of God's grace, translates into our deep concern for the vulnerable among us and the vulnerable beyond. Shall we pray together? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do long, each of us, to be people whose minds and hearts are shaped more and more by your good word to us, and perhaps less and less by the world around us. So we pray that as we hear this word today, our own cares and our own concerns would be shaped into godliness by the work of your Spirit in us. And Heavenly Father, we pray for the widows in our church. We pray, Father, for those widows among us even this morning. We pray for widows across the church in our city. In particular, we pray for those who are alone. We pray that in our churches they may not be alone. May they know in tangible ways that they are honoured through genuine care and the meeting of their needs. And we extend our prayer this morning to those here who are in need. Help us who have to be generous to those who have not. And in doing so, Father, make us more like Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from City Light Church, North Adelaide. We hope you found it helpful, and we'd love for you to share this message with others. For more great content, more information about City Light Church, or to donate to the work of City Light Church, North Adelaide, visit us at citylight.church/North Adelaide.